Good morning. If you're just now joining us online, please make sure that we know you are watching with us by either filling out that attendance link that's in the comments or by just commenting below your name and those who are worshiping with you. Today is a special day in the life of the church that we call Transfiguration Sunday, and it is a feast where we celebrate Jesus' radical change of appearance while in the presence of three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, up on a high mountain. This story in particular appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call those the synoptic gospels. It does not appear in John. But just to give you a little history, celebration of Transfiguration Sunday began first in the Eastern Church in the late 4th century. And it was a feast celebrated on the date of the dedication of the first church built on Mount Tabor. This is that mountain. I think Jake has that, if you can see. This is a mountain kind of in, I think it's in the center parts of Israel. But this high mountain is where scholars and historians consider to be the historical site of the transfiguration of Jesus. There's a lot of debate on where it actually happened, but this is kind of where folks have settled on. We don't have any like evidence of that, right? It's not like they took pictures and had 4K video of the experience. So we don't really know, but this is where it's assumed. But our text today is positioned kind of in a unique place in our liturgical calendar. It's this Sunday that ends the season of Epiphany, right? This season where we've been talking about the Epiphany of Christ, first shown to us when the Magi came to Jesus, and those from the Far East recognized the power of Jesus just in the form of a baby, right? And we also talked about other stories of Epiphany, not specifically this year, but sometimes we'll talk about the changing of the water into wine at Jesus' first miracle at Cana, excuse me, where we recognize the power of Jesus. But this morning on Transfiguration Sunday, we get kind of this amazing glimpse of who Jesus is through this kind of wild and weird story that almost feels like you're listening to a Led Zeppelin album while on mushrooms, right? It's quite kind of psychedelic. It messes with your mind a little when you read it. But it's here at this end of the season of Epiphany, right before the season of Lent. It hinges between an ordinary time and this season of repentance and fasting that we find in Lent. It's a day where we declare that Jesus is exalted, right? Like we just sung. He is exalted, forever exalted on high. God is who reigns. Jesus is Lord. Sometimes I think for us when we walk in our ordinary everyday lives, I wonder how many times that thought comes to our mind, that Jesus is Lord. Because for so many of us, myself included, it feels like money is Lord, right? It dictates how we operate in our everyday world. We're either budgeting or overspending or saving or stockpiling. Sometimes it feels like those who are in high powers of government are Lord, right? As you flipped on the news this morning, there was escalation of nuclear deterrence coming out of Russia, right? It's terrifying. And so it feels like maybe those who have those codes somehow reign, somehow have power over us. And I'm sure James and John and Peter in this moment up high on this mountain with their Lord Jesus Christ are having these same sorts of questions. Now, Peter has already said who Jesus is. But is it really deeply rooted in his core? Is this really a part of our everyday lives where we understand the fullness of Jesus and therefore who we are called to be as a result of it? The word transfiguration for this Transfiguration Sunday means a complete change in form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. That's the definition of the word transfiguration. And we often think of Jesus who transforms us in our lives, right? We say when we accept Jesus into our hearts, we are made new, we are transformed, right? But in this story, Jesus is also transformed. Everyone receives a transformation. Everyone in the story is changed. When I ask this question, I often get a quick response of no. How many of you like change? Most people say no. Do I have some say yes? We love change? Some of us? I mean, like, I do to a point, right? Like, predictable change is okay. Carefully thought out change is okay. But, like, instant in your face, whoa, what is this? I kind of, like, take a step back, right? Like, I need to be fully prepared with all of the facts and data and information. But one of the things that we notice about change, it is just simply the way that life is, right? For good or for bad, it's all around us. It's in the air that we breathe, the water that we drink. They say that in our bodies, every minute, about 300 million cells are replaced. So if you talk to someone and then 1 minute later you talk to them again, they have changed, right? 300 million of their cells are different. They are, in fact, new in some capacity. The world is constantly changing, and I think for some of us, including myself, we kind of want to put a pause button on it, right? Especially, they say that if you look at an exponential graph of technological changes in the world, it starts off kind of like this, and in the past couple decades, it's just gone like this, right? Like, everything is constantly changing. There's always something new to grab onto. And in our story, we find changes happening too, and Peter in particular is kind of wanting to put a pause on it. He's kind of wanting to say, hold on, let's just stay here. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, the physician, and he offers the accounts of Jesus from about 7 BC to 26 AD in 24 chapters. And so we're going to hear this story of the transfiguration according to Luke. It is in our tradition that we stand for the reading of the gospel, so I'd invite you to stand in body or spirit as you are willing this morning. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for you to be here with us. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified, and they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen, my beloved. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And in those days, they told no one of any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God. You can sit down. Okay, so this is a super weird story, right? We start off by hearing that that this particular story is about is happening about 8 days after Peter has declared who Jesus is, just a few verses before, and also Jesus telling his disciples what is going to happen, right? He tells them he is going to die. And I'm sure the disciples are confused and upset and worried. And so Jesus invites three of the disciples, Peter and James and John, and they go up onto this mountain. And it says Jesus starts to pray. And while he's praying, some crazy stuff happens. First, Jesus changes. Jesus transforms. Jesus' face starts to shine, it says, and his clothes become dazzling white. This is weird, right? Anybody ever seen that happen to anyone? Not me? Okay. I can't, like, really even imagine what this looks like. And then, not only is Jesus changing, but it says suddenly these two guys appear before him. And I don't know if they had, like, name tags, or if back then the Hebrew Bible was illustrated with portraits, but somehow they know this is Moses and Elijah that has come to stand there. And then, not only are they just appearing, they start having this conversation. And it says they're talking about what Jesus is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Moses and Elijah have both accomplished great things, right? If we read back into the book of Exodus about the story of Moses, if we read into Kings about Elijah, we know that they have done some great transforming things. But ultimately, God's purpose and provision comes to fruition at Jerusalem, right? When Jesus, I think you know the story, right? Jesus dies on a cross. And then 3 days later, rises again. So they're preparing for this kind of second exodus of Jesus' departure, but also knowing that something new will happen. And so not only is all of that crazy, shiny Jesus talking dead people, right? Super crazy stuff. Then the ultimate crazy thing happens. A cloud just like falls on them. Or at least comes through the mountain, right? So that's weird, because if you've ever been like in an airplane in a cloud, like you really can't see much. So I'm sure they were scared. I don't even know if they could see each other. And then a voice speaks, and it's God, saying, hey, this Jesus guy, this is my son. I have chosen him. He is my beloved, and I have one command for you. Listen to him. Do what he says. And then suddenly everything was back to normal. Right? Craziness. If you read commentaries about this, scholars are kind of all over the place about what all of this stuff means, because it's just kind of weird. But one of the things that happens consistently in this text is change. Jesus' face changes. Peter and James and John, although we aren't told this explicitly, I can't help but to imagine that they are also changed in some way. The word change here comes from the Greek word metamorphose, which sounds very much like the word metamorphosis, right? That's the word that's being used here. Jesus' face metamorphosis, right? It changed. I don't know what the past tense of metamorphosis is. Connie, any idea? Metamorphosized? English teacher, help me out. So the process of metamorphosis is something that all of us probably experienced as small children. My grandmother has milkweed upon milkweed lining many of her garages and sheds. Anybody else have milkweed growing in their yard? No one? You do, okay. And what grows on milkweed? Or what not grows on, but what is attracted to milkweed? Well, yes, and caterpillars, right? So we would all go out and we'd see these beautiful, well, I think they're beautiful, but a lot of people just say they're weeds because it's milkweed. We'd see these plants, and then all of a sudden, their leaves would slowly start to disappear, right? Because caterpillars would be hanging from them and eating all of their leaves. And then slowly, the caterpillars would stop moving and stop eating because they would turn into a chrysalis, right? And so as children, we would take these chrysali, that's probably not the right word either, and we would put them into jars, and we would wait for metamorphosis. We would wait for change to happen. And slowly but surely, the butterflies would make their way out of their cocoons, and we would release them, right, into the world. But one of the questions that you can ask about this process of metamorphosis or this process of change is what goes into the cocoon and what comes out of the cocoon, are they the same or are they different? It's the same creature, right, that goes in and comes out, but fundamentally it has changed. It can never go back. It has shifted from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Its wings take it from a place of crawling on the earth and eating leaves that it can climb to where it can fly through the air and travel miles upon miles upon miles in a simple season. It has become not necessarily something new, but something that has been transformed. When Jesus' face changes, when metamorphosis happens, Jesus isn't new, right? Jesus is always Jesus. Jesus is always divine. Jesus was always born with a purpose and a call. But something about him in that moment fundamentally shifted. And I think the purpose was so that we would fully recognize who Jesus is. As I said, the season of Epiphany tells this story of all of these moments where Jesus' divinity is put out into the world, from his infancy and the wise men to his first miracle at the wedding in Cana until now, where Jesus is changed on that mountain. And like so many of us, when we experience the fullness of Jesus Christ, when we get those high mountaintop moments, wherever it might be, whether it's in a concert where you're hearing the gospel sung, whether it's at a camp where it's kind of the first time you've ever experienced the fullness of who God is, whether it's in a Sunday morning worship service where you hear some preacher telling you this great story that just shifts your heart, whether it's meeting somebody on the street and you're hearing them tell a story about how God has worked in their life and you are changed. And so often we want to stay in those moments. We try to repeat them as often as possible. That's why kids go back to church camp every year, right? Because they had one life-changing transformation, and so they want to keep going back. We want to keep feeling that high. And so Peter, like many of us, I'm not really sure what Peter's goal here is. If he's trying to, like, domesticate the deity, but he's like, hey, let's build three tabernacles, three tents, three dwelling places, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I know they're dead, but, like, man, if they could just stay here, that would be great. We know you're going to die, but if you could just stay here. And that's when the voice of God says, no. Look at who Jesus is in his fullness and his glory and his awesome power and listen to him. And in other gospels, the phrase go down the mountain is said. It's not said here in Luke. It just says they go and none of them say a word and they don't tell anyone about it because they're just so confused about what has happened. But they've been changed. They are fundamentally different than they were before, and they cannot go back. They cannot erase that experience from their eyes, from their hearts. But now that they're back in the valley, they are a new and transformed creature. I think this is true for us too. That somewhere along our faith journeys, we have been changed and transformed. And I think that change and transformation sometimes happens more than once At least that's true in my story. And even though we may want to stay on these high mountaintop places, we have to go back into the real world, where we turn on the news and countries are invading countries, where a new virus is killing people, where children are starving. Those are the valley places. But we, as a transformed, changed, metamorphosized people, are called to bring that shining light of Jesus' face with us. On this Transformation Sunday, how will we live out the metamorphosis that has gone on in our hearts? It's there to prepare us for something greater, to go down into those valley places and to spread the love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this crazy, confusing gospel lesson that you offer to us through the writers of Matthew and Mark and Luke this morning. God, we know that this text appears every single year on our calendars, God, and each year we grapple with what it means. But ultimately, God, we know that you are in control, that you are Lord, and that you reign in all things. God, allow us to be shining examples of your glory in a hurting world. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.